given to us. Well, we're going to let our newest ordained pastor of our church here preach tonight. I asked Brandon if he'd preach for us. I appreciate him. Brandon takes care of all the outreach and kind of oversees the buses and the mission and the nursing homes, although a lot of people do all that work, I understand, but he's kind of the liaison between the pastoral leadership and the folks, and kind of keeps all those little details going at their hand, and help them be, just give them what they need, help them along, and not to teach them necessarily, but to be a hand there for them. And we appreciate him, works hard, and I appreciate him very, very much. And he, of course, grew up in our church here. And of course, we had a big ordination service last Sunday night, and I appreciate it. So you come preach for us. Give us what's on your heart.
Thank you, appreciate it. Well, first, I'd like to say thank you to all of you who have prayed for me. And I don't remember who I was telling this last week, but there was, other than my salvation and obviously the birth of my child and marrying Esther and everything, there's been no greater joy than being able to have the church to stand behind you and some of the men that were here last week on Saturday to, even though they grilled me, to stand behind me and to put on the ordination certificate that they believe the Lord has put his hand upon me as I do as well. And what a blessing it was to be able to do it in this church and to see these folks who have helped me, many of you who have helped me a lot, even when I've first came here. Just what a blessing. And I received a letter or a note that I wanted to share with you all from the nursing home this afternoon when we were there. And it says, thank you so much for your precious time every Friday and sometimes Sunday. We look forward to each and every visit. You always bring a smile to our hearts. With much love, the residents at Manor Care North. And so I just wanted to read that to the folks who help. They appreciate it so much. And I know I do. I appreciate your willingness to go down and to sing with them and to turn the pages for him, and all that you do. It's such a blessing. And if you'd be interested in helping out with that, you can see myself, and I will help you with when we go down there. But it's just a blessing to see those folks who many would say are in the ending days of their life, and yet they still want to hear the word of God. They still want to sing praises unto him, and they still want to have somebody encourage them, and that's what we try to do. We try to go down there not to, we preach the gospel, don't get me wrong, but not to just say, your steps from falling into hell and, you know, getting all over them. But we try to encourage them. We try to preach the Bible and let them know that Jesus saves them as well. You know, there's some of them that aren't saved, and we pray for them, and I pray that you would too. And just before we get into the Bible here, I just wanted to also say, if you could please pray for some of our children who are wanting to get baptized. We have many that have said that they wanted to get baptized, and for whatever reason, the devil's fighting them. And so I want to ask you if you would pray for them, that they would be able to take that step of faith and that things would be able to be knocked out of the way, whether it's a parent not giving permission or whatever the case may be. I pray that, would you pray for them, that they would be able to take that step of faith as they want to, that first step of obedience. And what a blessing I know it would be in their life if they know that you're praying for them and that works out. If you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20 with me this evening, that's where we're going to be for the entirety of the message. Genesis chapter 20. And no doubt it's a familiar passage of Scripture to many. A few weeks ago, a few of the bus folks and myself and my wife and our baby, and I'll tell you what, that was a blessing. She was good the whole trip down there, 7 hours or so. Man, what a blessing that was. The Lord helped us with that. But we went down to the bus conference in Walkertown, North Carolina, Gospel Light Baptist Church. Many of you know that, with the Sword of the Lord, have their meeting there every summer. And it was before one of the Wednesday evening service, before they concluded the bus conference, and before the service started, I was sitting in my pew, and I was waiting for it to start, and I was just flipping through my Bible, and I was reading this passage. And have you ever had a time when the Lord just said, here is what I want you to get right now? I'm showing you this for a reason. I'm showing you this because I want you to understand something. You know, there's times where we get many things out of Scripture, whether it's out of the genealogies and knowing who comes after who and all those things. And, you know, Jesus is God and those things. But there's sometimes where God just highlights a specific phrase or a specific area that he wants you to understand, he wants you to see, and he wants you to dwell upon and to chew upon and to think upon. Well, that night, the Lord showed me something, and it was just a phrase as I was reading through this passage of Scripture. And in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." And we're going to pray here in a minute, and I want to speak on a message that I entitled, "A Moment of Weakness." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to gather together once again. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done thus far this Sunday morning. And Lord, so far this evening. And Father, I thank you for the salvations we've had this morning. I thank you, Lord, for doing a work. But Lord, I pray that you would give me your wisdom. I pray that you would give me your guidance. Lord, I pray that you give me your strength. And Lord, that you would just give me the clarity of thought and speech, Lord, that we may understand what your Scripture is saying this evening. And Father, I pray that you would help us to walk the way that you want us to walk. Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply Scripture to our lives, as we've heard some of these teenagers and children are who are in the JAM club. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I do pray that you would speak the hearts. I pray that you would just get the glory. Lord, that you would get the honor and that you would get the praise. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So a prophet, in the general aspect of what they did, was someone who God used to give new revelation to man. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we can see that in times past, the Bible says, God spake through his prophets. And it also goes on to say that now he speaks through his Son, and we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, an ambassador is someone that goes to someone else in place of someone important. And so to understand that, most of you probably know what that word is talking about, but just say we have an ambassador to another country. We have an ambassador to probably more countries than we could probably think of off the top of our head. We know the main ones. And he is somebody who is going to a region, going to a country, going to a place on behalf of the President of the United States, on behalf of somebody that is important to this country. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, "And for me, utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so tonight I want us to liken the prophet here of Abraham, who God called a prophet, with the ambassador, in the sense that we are both supposed to tell man what God has said. Now, we are not giving new revelation. There is nobody today who is giving a new revelation. But we do have the revelation of the Word of God, that we are an ambassador to supposed to go and give out that word, to go and be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give out the gospel to this world. Every day we are faced with decisions. Many of those decisions and results come from one main decision that we have to make. Do we trust God or do we fear man? Do we trust God for our financial situation? Do we trust God for our job situation? Do we trust God for our marriage? Do we trust God for our transportation situation? Do we trust God or do we fear man? Abraham was faced with a decision: to do what is morally right or to give in to temptation. What's morally right tells him to trust God, and temptation is screaming out, "Fear what man may do unto you." Yeah. Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can men do unto me?" Yeah. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The Bible tells us of another time when Abraham was faced with this same choice. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, I just want you to see this, it's not far. Genesis chapter 12, in verse 9, And the Bible says, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was gone near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, and they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, that the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold, thy wife. Take her and go thy way. You see, the first time Abraham was deceitful, not only was Pharaoh affected by Abraham's deceit, but I believe that Lot was affected as well. You see, before that, we see that Abram is called away from his country, the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's told to go to a place that he knows not of, and it says that he takes Sarah, his wife, but also in verse 5, it says that his nephew Lot goes with him as well. And so Lot is with him at this time when he's journeying, and Lot is with him when he's journeying down into Egypt. And so when he makes this moment of weakness in Egypt, Lot is with him and sees what he does and see how he interacts and sees what he does. You see, this was somewhere around 25 years between Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. So tonight I want us to look at Genesis 20 and I want us to see two results from a moment of weakness by a prophet, Abraham. First, I want us to see the deception of a prophet. Verse 1 of chapter 20, the Bible says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Gerar was the land of the Philistines. It was close to Egypt, but it wasn't in Egypt. It was almost as far south in the land there that he could have gotten before he went into Egypt. And Abraham said of Sarah, verse 2, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. And what a blessing that statement is, well, that sometimes God withholds us from going further than we were going to. By his mercy, he holds us from going into sin more than what we would have. And praise the Lord for that. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou and that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. We don't really know why Abraham left to go down to Gerar, which was the land of the Philistines, as I said. But we do know that the scriptures show God being silent on the issue. It doesn't say that God spoke up about it. If he did, it's not written down. And so as a side note, because of God being silent, I believe that Abraham was acting on his own will when he went down to Gerar. But we're seeing here the deception of a prophet. And so I was thinking about this. I was thinking about my little baby, who I love, but she's a sinner. And there's times where, no doubt you've seen this with your child as well, or grandchild, that all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they just start screaming and screaming and screaming, and you're thinking, are you dying or what is going on here? And so you try everything. You try to put them down to sleep. You try to put them on the floor. Maybe they're tired of being held. You try holding them. You try feeding them. You try doing everything, and you do a little patting, and all of a sudden there's this burp. They cry like it's death, and yet it's nothing but a little burp. So deceitful. Man. Trying to make you think it's something terrible. Trying to make you think it's something that is going to kill them, and yet it's nothing really at all. No doubt the big illustration that most people would think of is a used car salesman. He's got the best deal on the lot. He's got the best car for you, unless you look under the hood. You know, he tries to make it sound so great. He tries to make it sound like it's the deal of a century. Deceitful. You see, the world is moving further and further away from God. They are in a place where an outright lie isn't really that big of a deal. Just look at Hillary Clinton. I'm not trying to get into politics like Pastor says, but just think about it for a second. Hillary Clinton, who has this email scandal and this Benghazi scandal and all the things that's been going on to her, and it's been proven that she's lied and she's told deceitful lies and other things, and it doesn't seem like it's a big deal. She's probably going to be the nominee for the Democratic side for this election. Lying is not a big deal to the world anymore. But the sad part is Christians are moving with them. Christians may not be outright lying. They may not be always giving out full lies. But you see, back in the day when a handshake could seal a deal, now you need 50 pieces of paper. I'm going to sign some papers after church with my taxes and everything. And it seems like you need 50 pieces of paper to sign a deal saying that you won't do something shady to break the promise. Christians. Not talking about the world. Not talking about the people who don't know better. Not talking about the people who aren't saved, who don't come to church, who don't read their Bible. Christians being deceitful. It ought not be so. James 2:23 tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was a man of faith. He left his country to a land that he knew not of. He was a man that built altars to the Lord, and a man that would one day build an altar to the Lord with his son Isaac as a sacrifice, with faith that God was going to raise him from the dead. What a great man of faith. And yet he still had a moment of weakness. No matter who you are, where you come from, or what you do for a living, we can all have a moment of weakness to give in to temptation and sin. You say, so why did he give in to this temptation a second time? Why did he have this deceitfulness about him a second time? Why didn't he learn the first time? Why didn't he learn after he did it in Egypt? After 25 years, you think he would have learned. Well, why do we do things multiple times? Why do we do things time after time after time? A moment of weakness. But I believe ultimately the scripture spells it out why he did this. So look at me in verse 11. It says here in verse 11, Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God calls me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. We see a fear of man. We see a fear of what man may do unto Abraham. Why did he give in to this temptation? Because he feared for his life. And he had a lack of trust in the Lord. Having a fear of man and a lack of trust in God will cause the Christian to do many things he didn't think he would ever do. Yeah. Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thy own understanding. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, Verse 22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. It also says in Psalm chapter 50, in verse 19, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. We also see in Psalm 52, verse 2, it says, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, lying rather than to speak righteous. Selah. Think about it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. The Bible tells us here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, we see a lapse in judgment. We see a fear of man rather than a trust in God, and we first see a result of a deception. The deception of the prophet, the deception of the ambassador, the deception of the one who is speaking for God because of a fear of man. Because of a fear of what man may do unto him. But secondly, we see the tarnished testimony of a prophet. We see the tarnished testimony of a prophet. Look with me at verse 9 of chapter 20. Verse 9, the Bible says, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will slay me for my wife's sake. And indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. We see a tarnished testimony. You see, God told Abimelech here in verse 7 that Abraham was a prophet. It must not have been clear to Abimelech that Abraham, at this point in time, was a prophet, that he was a man speaking for the Lord, as God had to tell him. You see, if someone at your job or your family found out you were a Christian, would they believe it? Would they be able to realize that you were a Christian even before somebody told them? Would they have known that you are one who goes to church, one who reads your Bible, one who follows the Lord and prays for what the Lord's leading is in your life without somebody telling them. You see, I believe Abraham could have salvaged more of his testimony than he did if he would have just admitted he did wrong and sinned when he deceived Abimelech instead of trying to give excuses for his deceitfulness. You say excuses. Well, we see here in verse 11, it says, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. That gives me a reason to be deceitful. And they will slay me for my wife's sake, a fear of man. Verse 12, and yet indeed, you know, she is my sister. You know, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. I believe partially this is Abraham giving excuses, but I believe at the same time, this is him at the end realizing, you know what, I probably shouldn't have done this. But he is trying to say, you know what, she's my sister, just not fully my sister. Proverbs chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. You are going to be found out if you're deceitful. If you're not walking uprightly, you're going to be found out. If you're not walking the way that God wants you to walk, you're going to be found out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, of the former manner of life, the way you walked before you were saved, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away every man lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're seeing a deceitful prophet. We're seeing a tarnished testimony. But turn with me so you can see this. You probably know it, but turn with me, please, anyway, to Job chapter 1. God shows the testimony that we should have. He shows a man that we're going to see here is in verse 1 of Job chapter 1. There is a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, not meaning sinless, but he was perfect, he was complete, and upright. He followed the right path, he followed the narrow path, he followed the path that God had for him, and one that feared God. We see in Abraham, he feared man. In Abraham, he had a moment of weakness where he feared what man may do unto him, what man was going to do unto him. But here we see Job, he feared the Lord. He had a reverence for the Lord. He had a respect for the Lord. He had a fear of the one who created him and created everything. And he feared God and trusted God and had faith in God rather than fearing man. He feared God, and he eschewed evil. You fear God, you're going to be able to eschew evil. If you fear God, you're going to be able to stay away from evil. If you fear God, you're going to be able to walk uprightly. If you fear God, you're going to be able to be perfect and complete in the Lord. Fear God, not man. You see, we are here to serve God and to tell others about Christ. So how can we win the world with a tarnished testimony? How can we expect people to come to Christ with a testimony that looks just exactly like theirs? How can we allow folks to come and we can tell them that Jesus is our hope with them knowing that we have a deceitful tongue and a lying mouth and that we don't act different than the world? Why would they want to come to a Christ that that allows us to do that without any consequences? Why would they want to come to a Christ that doesn't make us different, that doesn't make us a new creature, that doesn't make us somebody who is better, but we stay the same? I'll tell you one thing. If there were people who stayed the same and who were Christians and who didn't do anything differently, they didn't walk according to the scripture, they didn't walk according to what God has commanded them to do, they didn't walk uprightly, they didn't walk fearing the Lord, they didn't walk eschewing evil, then I don't know that I would want to become a Christian. I don't know that I would have wanted what they had if that's how they acted. But how are we this evening? What do we do when we walk out these doors? What is our testimony with our job, the people who work there? What's our testimony with our family? What's our testimony with the people that we interact with at the grocery store each and every day? What's our testimony with the person who fills up our gas tank if you go to one of those places still? What's our testimony with those people? Is it tarnished? Abraham had a tarnished testimony. Abraham had a testimony where King Abimelech, he said, what did you do? God told me you're a prophet, but you deceived me. Why did you bring this great sin upon me and my land? Why did you bring this thing upon me? And you're a prophet? You're a Christian? The Bible says in Genesis 15 that by faith, Abraham was accounted, he had righteousness accounted unto him. in our terms, he was saved. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He knew that he'd be on his way to heaven. And yet he had a deceitful mouth. A moment of weakness brought him from a fear of man. Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. was a well-known American lawyer. Holmes Jr. Was raised in a home where civil rights were fought for. He even joined the Northern forces in the Civil War. After the Civil War, Oliver studied law at Harvard, where he then became a part of the U.S. Supreme Court, where he served for 30 years under President Theodore Roosevelt. But according to Holmes, he had other aspirations as a youngster. And I quote, he said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." While Holmes had thought of becoming a minister, he was deterred as a result of the behavior of pastors he knew. You never know who we're impacting. You never know who is seeing our testimony without us even knowing. Genesis chapter 12, Lot was with Abraham. Whether Abraham really thought about it or not, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I believe he deterred Lot when he was deceitful about his wife with the Pharaoh. Who are we impacting by our deceitful lusts, by our deceitful words, by the deception that we oftentimes play with our finances, our taxes, trying to get the extra dollar, trying to sell a car that we know isn't going to run another 10 miles, but we make it sound like it's going to go, you know, thousands and thousands more. The engine's getting ready to blow up, but we don't need to tell them. Who are we impacting when we go to the grocery store, and we've probably all been there where you get some extra change. Maybe the cashier knows about it, but you get away too quickly and they didn't say anything, but we don't go back and make it right. Deceitful. Deceitful prophets, deceitful Christians, deceitful ambassadors of the Lord. Do people know we're Christians by the way we act? How's our testimonies? You see, our testimonies matter because we don't know who we're impacting. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 is one of my favorite verses, but it comes right before my life verse there. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 is talking about Enoch. And it says of Enoch at the end of this verse, well, I'll just read the whole verse. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony." He had this testimony. No question about it. God said, "This is Enoch's testimony." Out of all of his life, not a whole lot is said. But we see this here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. That he pleased God. This is his testimony, that he pleased God. What is our testimony this evening? What is our testimony with the community that we're trying to reach? You know what? It hurts, and I want to say this in the right way, but it hurts the church's reach to help people see Christ when we have Christians who are hurting that reach by deceitful testimonies, by tarnished testimonies, by deceitful words, by deceitful actions. We're fighting against each other. We're fighting a losing battle if we're counteracting what we're trying to do. I'm not saying we're like this all the time, but a moment of weakness. Just a moment of weakness. Maybe they don't know that we're a Christian, but we do something, and then somebody says, "Hey, you know what? They go to Lighthouse Baptist Church. They're a Christian." Ooh, you're a prophet? for he is a prophet. He is a Christian. But you see, the great news is that you can stop this process at any place you wish. You know, we all know that Abraham didn't have to be deceitful. He didn't have to say, "This is my sister," and not leave out that "this is my wife." He could have said both. He could have just said it's his wife. He didn't have to be deceitful, but he was. But after that, he could have went back and he could have said, "You know what? I'm sorry. I was deceitful with you. I didn't tell you the whole truth. Here's the truth." But he didn't. He could have stopped this process at any place. You don't have to go through the whole process and reap all the results. You don't have to have that tarnished testimony. You can stop it. You see, praise the Lord, he doesn't leave us in the gutter either. The Bible tells us that he restored Abraham, his wife, verse 7 of Genesis chapter 20. God restores Abraham, and he restores him in verse 7, his wife. It says, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." He restored Abraham, his wife. He had the king give Abraham gifts because of his standing as a prophet. He had the king give him gifts. Verse 14 and 15, it says, "And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." But we also see that God answered Abraham's prayer. In verse 17 and verse 18, it says, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." You see, God answered Abraham's prayer. God will answer ours as well. He says of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." 1 John 1, 9. We all know it, but don't forget about it. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, we may get into this deceitful pattern. We may do something that is deceitful, that we shouldn't. We may have a tarnished testimony, but God will forgive you of your sin. Amen. God will forgive you if you confess it. God will forgive you if you make it right. So don't stay in this pattern of sinning because of something that you think God's not going to forgive me for, but he will. He will forgive you. If Abraham had learned his lesson the first time, I know, it's an if, obviously, and we could all play the if game. But if Abraham had learned his lesson the first time, then maybe Isaac wouldn't have deceived Abimelech about his wife in Gerar. Maybe Jacob wouldn't have been a deceiver as well. We are impacting people when we know it and when we don't. We're impacting people for good and we're impacting people for bad. We saw the result of a deceitful prophet, a deceitful ambassador. We saw the result of a tarnished testimony. Why? A fear of man and a lack of trust in God. Who are we impacting? And how are we impacting them in the years that we have left? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we had. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would, Lord, see us as your ambassador, as if we are a saved person this evening, then we are your ambassador. We are your person who's going out to tell folks about Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would have a good testimony. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't allow those moments of weakness, Lord, to become sinful moments. Lord, we're always weak. We need you. And Lord, I pray that we would use your strength and your power to stay away from making these moments of weakness into sinful moments. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct. And Lord, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I do pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray this all in Jesus' name.